Pastor Wardy and family here with you while Pastor Sparger's out of town. And we had a good time this morning. Boy, we got people getting saved around here. That's great. I like to hear that. All right, we're going to take a look tonight. I had another message that I wanted to preach, but I just couldn't get peace about it. And I believe the Lord would have me bring this message tonight. You'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Unusual phrase in the Scripture here we'll be looking at. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. And I'll read verses 22, 23, and 24. In your Bible and read along. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Unusual phrase there, I'll point out in just a moment. That same phrase is used in a song. If you'll take your songbook and look at number 227. I was singing this song one time. I think I was a teenager when I noticed this. The name of the song is The Cleansing Wave, number 227. If you... Let's see. This version of the song, it's missing a verse. Ruined my whole sermon there. But anyway, there is if you have a songbook with that verse in there, there's a verse in there that says, I hear the speaking blood. And I remember singing that song, and I thought, the speaking blood. Blood talks, blood speaks. And I remember that as being an unusual phrase. Maybe that's why they left it out of your songbook. People thought it was unusual. But there is a correlation in Scripture to that song. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's talking about the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the Holy of Holies in heaven. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I'm going to talk tonight for a while on the speaking blood. Rather an unusual topic, but I think you'll find some amazing things about the blood of Christ and blood in general and about the speaking blood. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd make my mind clear. I pray that you'd make me a blessing tonight. I pray that as we think about your precious blood that washed away our sins, Lord, I pray that we would exalt and magnify your name tonight. Lord, I pray that we would give all honor and glory unto you. And I pray that we will learn what the Bible has for us tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will meet with us and open our minds and hearts and help us to get what we need tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The speaking blood. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks. It says some things. The Bible says that the blood of Abel also speaks. And it says some things. But the blood of Jesus says better things than the blood of Abel. Now, you think that might be just a figure of speech or a poetic turn of phrase. But I got to looking through the Bible, and I found that there were many things in the Bible that speak that we normally don't think of as having a voice. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. That means when you go outside at night and you look up at the stars and you see the sun and the moon and the beautiful things in the skies, that those heavens are declaring the glory of God. Scientists have, with radio telescopes, aimed at the different celestial bodies, the stars and the planets and the sun, and they have found high-intensity radio broadcast frequencies with some sort of signal that the scientists have as yet been unable to figure out. Well, I can help the scientists out right here. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I believe that every one of those stars if we could decode or translate what they're saying, we would find that those stars are saying, glory to God. God is great. God is magnificent. That's what they're saying. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And I believe scientifically you can prove that those stars are saying something to the praise and glory of God. If you're not convinced yet, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. I believe that because of the curse of sin, that everything we see in creation actually groans. If we could hear the right frequency, if we knew exactly how to tune into it, we could hear the trees and the mountains and the creation groaning under the curse of sin. The Bible says they groan and travail in pain. Job chapter 38 tells us how when God was creating the earth, the morning stars sang together. I believe that when God was making the earth, that all the stars were singing in praise to God as He created the earth. We normally don't think of those things as having a voice, but the Bible says they do. If you're still not convinced, Psalm chapter 148 tells us that the sun and the moon praise the Lord. The stars, the waters praise the Lord. It says in that psalm, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That means all the birds and all the animals. They're out there in the morning and they're barking and meowing and chirping on the trees. You don't know what they're saying unless you've read the Bible. What they're saying is, praise God! Glory to God! That's what they're saying early in the morning when the sun's coming up and the birds start chirping. They're singing praises to God. When I was in school, they used to make a lot. That was the days of Greenpeace and ecology and save the planet and save the whales. We used to have some of these wacko scientists come into the classroom and they would bring these tape recordings of whale songs. And they would play this goofy music. And they said that if you listen to that for hours and hours at a time, after a while you would realize that the whales have a certain pattern or a certain language of things that they're saying. And they, you know, did all that to make us think we should love the planet and be good Captain Planeteers and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you what the whales are saying. They are saying something. They're saying, praise God. They have a voice. Scientists have proved that they're saying something. They're just not smart enough to know that the Bible tells us what they're saying, and that is, praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 148, let the dragons praise the Lord. Well, what's a dragon? That's a dinosaur. The dinosaurs, when they were still around, praised the Lord with whatever voice they had. The Bible says, let the fire, the hail, the snow, the stormy wind, the mountains, the trees, the beasts, and the birds praise the Lord. Remember what Jesus said when He was criticized for the people that were praising Him? Jesus said, if these people did not praise Me, the stones would cry out. The rocks would praise Me if these people didn't. Well, if I understand Jesus to mean what He said, and I think He said what He meant, then that means that the rocks have an ability to speak with some kind of a voice. Now, that's all based on what the Bible says. You may think I'm a little off the wall, a little strange, but I'm just strange enough to believe what the Bible says. If the Bible says that the stars and the animals and the mountains and the fire and the stones talk, I just believe what the Bible says. If you're still a little bit skeptical, how about back in the Old Testament when Balaam was riding on his donkey? He was going somewhere he wasn't supposed to go, and God sent an angel to kill Balaam because he wasn't going to the right place. And the donkey moved out of the way, smashed Balaam's foot up against the stone wall. Balaam got off his donkey and got mad and started beating his donkey. And the Bible says the donkey turned around and began to talk to Balaam. He said, what are you hitting me for? I've been your donkey for all these years, and have I ever led you astray, and now what are you hitting me for? And Balaam talked back, and there was a conversation there. I believe that these things have the ability to talk. If we knew how to hear them, I believe we could hear all these things talking. And when the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel, then I believe that blood speaks with a voice. What does the blood say? Well, there's two kinds of blood that are speaking in this verse. There's the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel. We have to go back in the Bible a little bit to remember who Abel was. Remember the very first babies that were ever born to Adam and Eve were two brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel was the younger son. Cain was the older son. And they had a conflict over some religious matters, and Cain killed his brother Abel. Let's take a look at that in Genesis chapter 4. You'll find a little support for my madness here, for the idea that blood is actually talking. Genesis chapter 4, the first five verses talk about Cain and Abel and the conflict that they had. And verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, "It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And look what God said in verse 10. He said, What hast thou done? Very interesting here. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Abel's blood, which had spilled from his veins and was soaking into the ground, cried out with a voice that God could hear. Let's take a look, first of all, at some things that Abel's blood speaks. First thing I want to talk about, and I'll try to be brief on this. I'd like to spend a little more time on this, but I need to move along. The first thing, Abel's blood speaks of the bloodshed of false religion. I touched on that this morning when I talked about the Baptists over the years that have had their blood spilled for Jesus. The bloodshed of false religion. Abel was a victim of a false religious system. There were two religions at work in the days of Cain and Abel. Remember how God had said that they should bring a sacrifice. Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to God. Abel brought the kind of sacrifice that God had commanded him to bring, which was a blood sacrifice. He brought a lamb from the flocks. He shed the blood on the altar, and blood was shed. Abel pictured by that sacrifice several things that a blood substitute pictures. First of all, Abel was admitting that he, as a sinner, deserved to die. There had to be a death for Abel's sin. That's why he brought a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for sin. He brought a lamb picturing Christ, his substitute. Abel was saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought that sacrifice as a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice taught him about the plan of salvation, how that he as a sinner deserved to die, but a blood sacrifice could take his place, die in his place, and by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Abel was saved. True religion or true faith points to the cross of Calvary. And Abel, with his sacrifice, demonstrated his faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God accepted him. The Bible is very clear in Genesis that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. So Abel was a true believer, just like you and I are. He believed and got saved exactly the same way that you and I do, by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Cain, on the other hand, was a picture of all the false religions of the world. Cain brought, as a sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables and fruits and things that he had grown through the works of his hands. Cain offered, as a sacrifice to God for his sin, the works of his hands. He was attempting to justify himself by presenting the very best he could present. He brought himself in his goodness to God. And the Bible says God had no respect for his offering. And God has no respect for your good works. If you think your good works are going to atone for your sins and somehow pay off your sin debt and get you to heaven, you are sadly mistaken, because just like Cain, God has no respect for the works of your hands. So we have a true believer and we have a false religion, Cain and Abel. You will find that just as Cain and Abel had a problem, true religion and false religion over the years have had a problem. False religion hates true religion. When false religion finds they are not accepted by God, they become jealous of those who obviously have been accepted by God. The world out there with their false religion looks at us and they see the true joy that we have in our life. They see the assurance of salvation that we have, and they hate that because in their false religious system, they don't have that. They're jealous. They have hatred towards true religion. They are not accepted by God, and we are. We're no better than they. We've just got true faith that saves us. So Cain hated Abel to the point where he rose up against him and killed his brother, shedding his blood on the ground. You look through history, I mentioned it this morning. You look through history, you'll find the same thing over and over again. For thousands and thousands of years, true believers in Jesus Christ have been martyred, killed, their blood shed at the hands of false religion. The popes and the Catholics, and even in some measure a lot of the Protestant denominations over the years, have persecuted and killed by the millions true believers in Jesus Christ. You get that little booklet that I mentioned this morning, The Trail of Blood. It talks about the people that have died for the faith in Jesus Christ. You get Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an old classic of the faith. It talks about all the different people through the years that were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Because true religion hates false religion. I mentioned this morning, the Roman Catholic Church being described in Revelation chapter 17, described as being drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I think a Baptist preacher needs to stand up every so often and tell the truth about false religion, about the Roman Catholic Church. We've heard this week about Cardinal Bernardine. He's been in the hospital, and I'm sorry for him that he's got cancer. That's a terrible thing for anyone to have to go through, but need I remind you that Cardinal Bernardine, if he could, if he didn't have the religious liberty holding him back that America offers us, Cardinal Bernardine would be like all the other Catholic persecutors throughout history if our government let him, and they'd be killing us. Don't feel too sorry for the Catholics. I remember a few years ago, the Pope fell and broke his leg while he was skiing or something. And everybody felt sorry for him. Time magazine picked out Pope John Paul as the man of the year. We need to remember that false religion hates true religion. You go to some of these countries where the Catholic Church is the established church of the land. Go down to Mexico. I'll tell you what, down in Mexico, they will find opposition from the Catholics. Catholics hate them and will stop them in any way they can. I have a good friend, Bob Murillo, missionary to Mexico. He writes letters regularly telling us how the Catholics are opposing his work. They go throughout his church membership and go to their homes, and the Catholic priest tells the people, don't go to that Baptist church or you'll go to hell. Great opposition. And so the first thing Abel's blood speaks of is the bloodshed of false religion. But Jesus' blood also speaks. Jesus' blood speaks of the shed blood of true faith. D.L. Moody used to say there's only two religions. There's the due religion and the done religion. True religion says it's done. Everything was done on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died and shed his blood. The due religion is all the other religious systems which tell you that there's something that you need to do in your own righteousness to earn your own salvation. So for thousands of years, we see as Abel's blood speaks so eloquently, the bloodshed of false religion. The next thing that Abel's blood speaks of is justice violated. There was no reason that Abel should have been slain. He was innocent. Abel's innocent blood cried out from the ground. When God turned his ear down earthward, he looked and saw a spot of blood soaking into the soil. And he heard that blood speaking out and crying out from the ground because it was innocent blood. want to talk for a few moments about innocent blood. If you go through your Bible sometime, get your concordance, and look up the phrase innocent blood. You will find that the shedding of innocent blood goes hand in hand with a curse upon a land. Every time you find the phrase innocent blood, more often than not, you'll find it in conjunction with a curse upon a land. You'll find that a nation that allows innocent blood to be shed will be a nation that incurs the curse of God. That's one of the biggest problems America has. The shedding of innocent blood. You hear of drive-by shootings. You hear of people being murdered. I think of Oklahoma City. Little children in a daycare center. Blown up by some crazy mad bomber. Innocent blood being shed. And a nation that sheds innocent blood will be a nation that incurs the curse of God. All the murders that we have in Chicago, the city of Chicago has murder after murder, day after day. There's a little radio feature in the morning on WGN radio. There's a guy named Larry Schreiner who hangs out all night with the police department. And about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, he gets on the radio and he just gives the list of all the murders that have happened in the city of Chicago. And if you listen to that every morning, it can really get you depressed. I mean, there is a long list every morning. Larry Schreiner gets on there and he says, well, last night we had a shooting on the corner of Halstead and 112th, and we had a couple of kids killed in a drive-by shooting and a house burned down, and on and on and on and on it goes. Innocent blood is being shed. But I think far and away the most awful shedding of innocent blood that goes on in our nation today is the abortions of innocent unborn babies. What could be more innocent than an unborn baby? And a nation that allows the shedding of innocent blood, protects it by law, sends federal marshals to protect these clinics where they kill little babies, that nation incurs the curse of God. What does the Bible say about killing innocent babies? First of all, it says something about the killers. Exodus chapter 23 says, "Slay thou not the innocent." That's a command from God. It's in God's law that we are not supposed to kill the innocent. Deuteronomy chapter 27 says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." The Bible says there is a specific curse upon someone who kills an innocent person for money. And make no mistake, that is, by and large, the motivation behind all these little babies being murdered. It's a big money business. These people are making millions killing little babies. It's a big money business. Psalm chapter 10 talks about the wicked man. It says, "In the secret places doth he murder the innocent." Proverbs chapter 6 says, "The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood." Isaiah chapter 59 says, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood." Make no mistake about it. The Bible clearly teaches that those who kill innocents are under the curse of God. All right, what does the Bible say about a nation that sheds innocent blood? The leaders of that nation are mentioned in Psalm chapter 94. It says, "The throne of iniquity makes mischief a law to condemn innocent blood." It calls the leaders of that nation the throne of iniquity. I think you need look no further than the White House to find a throne of iniquity. How about that nation itself? The Bible says in Psalm 106 how Israel sacrificed their children to devils. They shed innocent blood, and the Bible says they polluted the land. A nation that sheds innocent blood is polluted. We've got a lot of people running around today talking about pollution. Vice President Gore is all worried about pollution. He's worried about the trees and the birds and the waters. I think Mr. Gore would do well to focus on what really is polluting our land. The Bible says the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land. Jeremiah chapter 22 tells how Jeremiah told the king that if he would shed innocent blood, the Lord would send destroyers to destroy the king's house. God takes it very seriously. Joel chapter 3 tells how Egypt and Edom will be made a desolation because they shed innocent blood. God takes innocent blood very seriously. There's a king in the Old Testament named King Manasseh. He was one of the very last kings of Israel before they went into captivity in Babylon. The Bible says of King Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21 that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Can you imagine that? He shed so much innocent blood that it filled Jerusalem from one end of the city to the other. Years later, there was a revival in Israel. The people turned back to God. King Josiah led the people into revival. But God said, even though you've turned back to me and had a great revival, it's too late for Israel. I'm going to destroy Israel. I'm going to turn Jerusalem upside down like a man wipes a dish and wipe it clean. And God said, why? Because of the provocations of Manasseh. Manasseh shed innocent blood. Years after Manasseh was gone, the people turned back to God, but God said, it's too late. My anger will not be turned away. Because of the provocations of Manasseh, I'm going to destroy Israel. Just think of all the innocent blood that's been shed in America all these years. Abortion became legal back in 73, I think it was. Over 20 years now, it's been legal, protected in America by our government, to kill unborn babies. God is not pleased. It scares me to think that even if America would turn back to God and have a great revival, that God would say, that's not enough. I'm finished with America. Innocent blood's been shed. I'm going to destroy it. We need to pray for our country. When God finally did wipe out the nation of Israel, He lists the reasons why He did it. And the primary reason was he said, the sins of Manasseh and the innocent blood. All right, let me move on. We've looked at the shedding of innocent blood being the blood of Abel speaks out against the bloodshed of false religion. The blood of Abel speaks out as being the innocent blood. The next thing, Abel's blood speaks of rejection from God. When Cain killed his brother, God put a mark upon him and drove Cain away from God. That's what Abel's blood speaks of, rejection from God. Cain was driven away from God. He was driven out in the wilderness. He was a marked man. But the blood of Jesus speaks something better. We said that Abel's blood speaks of the bloodshed of false religion. But Jesus' blood speaks of the shed blood of true faith. We said that Abel's blood speaks of justice violated, the innocent blood. But Jesus' blood speaks of justice satisfied. We said that Abel's blood speaks of rejection from God. But Christ's blood speaks of reunion with God. We think about the story of the prodigal son, how he was away from the father. But because of the blood of Christ, we can have a reunion with God. The blood of Christ speaks. The blood of Abel speaks. But oh, how much better are the things spoken by the blood of Christ. Christ's blood speaks of reunion. Abel's blood speaks of rejection. The next thing, Abel's blood speaks of a curse, destruction. But Christ's blood speaks of salvation, a refuge from destruction. When Abel's blood was shed, destruction came into the life of Cain. That's what that type of blood brings, is destruction. But Christ's blood brings a refuge from destruction. Think back in the Old Testament, the different pictures we have of the blood of Christ. Remember the scarlet cord in Jericho? The two spies came to Rahab's house and they told her the city is going to be destroyed. And Rahab said, could you spare me and my family? And the spies told her, if you'll hang a scarlet cord in the window, your family will be spared. And the army came and surrounded the walls of Jericho, marched around. And the Bible says the walls fell down flat. But I could almost picture one spot on the wall that was protected. There was destruction all the way around, except for one place, because there was a scarlet cord. That pictures the blood of Jesus, bringing refuge in a time of destruction. The blood of Abel speaks of destruction, but the blood of Jesus speaks of refuge. When those walls fell down flat, you'll find one place on the wall that didn't fall down. Where was Rahab's house? You remember the story. It was upon the wall. And in that house, hanging out the window, was a scarlet cord picturing the blood of Jesus Christ. And though destruction was all the way around, and all the walls fell down flat, there was one spot. I can almost picture that wall all falling down flat, except for one tiny little sliver where Rahab's house was. A refuge in time of destruction. That's what the blood of Jesus speaks of. How about the Passover? Remember the Passover? God said that all the firstborn were to be killed unless the blood was applied to the doorposts. They killed the lamb, they applied the blood, and in the middle of the night, the death angel passed through the land of Egypt. And in every house, there was destruction. The firstborn child in every house died, except in the houses that had blood on the doorpost, picturing, of course, the blood of Christ. Blood on the doorpost made a place of refuge in a time of destruction. The blood of Jesus speaks so much better things than the blood of Abel. Blood of Abel speaks of destruction. Blood of Jesus speaks of refuge in a time of destruction. The blood of Abel speaks of pollution. What happened to Abel's blood when it spilled upon the ground? It turned all brown. It dried up. It rotted away because Abel had corruptible blood. Abel got his blood from his father, Adam. That blood was tainted by the curse of sin. And Abel's blood was corruptible blood. It speaks of pollution. Now, people who study genetics say that you get your blood from your father. That genetically, your blood comes from the genes that you get from your father. That's one reason why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Jesus had no earthly father. The blood that flowed in Jesus' veins was incorruptible blood. He didn't get that blood from Adam. He got that blood from God. Jesus had incorruptible blood. So while the blood of Abel speaks of pollution through sin, the blood of Jesus speaks of purity. He was born of a virgin. He had incorruptible blood. Now, Mr. MacArthur, the radio preacher out of California, would have you believe that the blood of Jesus was nothing special. He said the blood of Jesus ran... Here, I have a quote here. He said the blood of Jesus... He said the literal blood of Jesus ran down into the dirt. He said the blood of Jesus is precious, but as precious as it is, it could not save. Mr. MacArthur said Christ did not and does not do things with His blood after death. He does not, nor ever has He, sprinkled blood on some heavenly mercy seat. Mr. MacArthur doesn't understand his Bible. Because the Bible says that Jesus' blood is incorruptible. It never dried up and rotted away. And the Bible teaches that Jesus took His incorruptible blood up to heaven as the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled His living, fresh, incorruptible blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And the Bible teaches that even now the blood of Jesus Christ is as fresh and alive as it was when it flowed through His veins. And right now the blood of Jesus is on the heavenly mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And it's speaking of its purity. It's there right now saying things about us and about the holiness that we have through Jesus' blood. You need to be careful listening to radio preachers. I mentioned this morning that you'll get two things off Christian radio. That's worldly music and false doctrine. We used to have a song called Turn Your Radio On. Well, I'm working on a sermon called Turn Your Radio Off. We've got all kinds of wackos on the radio. You've heard them all. We've got Moody Radio out of Chicago. We've got Family Radio out of Joliet. Some guy that said Jesus was going to come back last year. He missed out on that one. Down in Bourbonnais, where I live, we've got Olivet Radio, and that's as bad as any of them. But we need to be careful when someone starts talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and putting it down and saying it is not important, it's not special. The blood of Jesus Christ is pure. It's incorruptible. It's alive and fresh today. Not like the blood of Abel that speaks of pollution. And then the last thing, we find that Abel's blood makes a stain. It speaks of a stain that it makes. The blood of Abel ran down into the dirt. It made a stain upon the ground. The blood of Abel caused a mark to be put upon Cain. He was a marked man for the rest of his life. It made a stain upon him. But the blood of Jesus washes away all stains from sin. Jesus' blood washes white as snow. The Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow." The blood of Jesus Christ washes away those stains. One of my favorite songs, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." A lot of scripture in those old songs. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away the stain. Are you stained with sin tonight? Is there a stain on your soul that sin has left? You can take comfort in knowing that the blood of Jesus washes away the stains of sin. I remember Lester Roloff. You ever heard him preach? One of the songs that he would sing. He never had much of an outline. He'd just start preaching, and wherever the Holy Spirit took him, he went everywhere. Wonderful man of God. Really, he was. He was an encouraging exhorter of God. And right in the middle of his sermon, many times, he'd just burst out singing whatever was on his heart. And one of his favorite songs that he used to sing had a line in it when he would sing, "And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone." And that's true. Brother Roloff was right on the money. That blood of Christ washes away the stain. And one more thing. Abel's blood speaks an accusation. That's what God heard crying out from the ground. Abel's blood said an accusation. "I've been murdered. I've been killed by my brother." The accusation rang forth loud and clear for God to hear. The accusation rang forth, "Guilty! Guilty, guilty, guilty!" But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." What's an advocate? That's a defense attorney. That's the blood of Jesus, because although the blood of Abel speaks an accusation, the blood of Jesus speaks a defense. You can talk about O.J. Simpson and his dream team of lawyers. He's got the best lawyers that money can buy. But they can have their dream team. I've got an advocate with the Father that will speak for me on the day of judgment. I've got the blood of Christ speaking my defense. Blood of Christ is my advocate. It's my lawyer. It's my defense attorney. And though the blood of Abel speak out its accusation and says, "Guilty, guilty, guilty," the blood of Christ speaks out of defense and it says, "Justified. The penalty's been paid. Paid in full, and I walk a free man because of the defense spoken in my behalf by the blood of Christ." The ladies group in our church sang a song, and the words go like this: "When the harvest has been gathered and all my work is done, when the last mile is traveled and I've sung my final song, when I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May it write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me." That's what you need in the day of judgment, my friend. You need the blood of Calvary speaking in your defense. There may be some friends who'd witness and speak a word so kind, but their voices would seem so feeble at such an awesome time. But there's a voice that calls for mercy ringing through eternity. Just let the blood of Jesus speak for me. May it write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been, shielding me from wrath and judgment as it covers all my sin. There's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness would I plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. And that's what you need. You need to have the blood of Jesus Christ speaking a defense for you. We've seen the blood of Jesus saying some things. We've seen the blood of Abel saying some things, some very eloquent things, but the blood of Jesus speaks so much better things than the blood of Abel. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Tonight I've talked about the blood of Jesus as being the answer to the accusation that your sin has laid against you. My friend, there's coming a day when we must stand before God and be judged. In that day, you need to have the blood of Jesus speaking your defense. I wonder how many of you could say tonight, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that the blood of Jesus has covered my sins. And I'm confident, according to the Bible, that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your testimony, if you're sure you're saved, would you lift your hand as a testimony? All right, that's just about everybody. You put your hand down. I wonder if there's one person, maybe somebody here this evening, who doesn't have that confidence. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. What you need is the blood of Jesus to speak for you. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, I don't know for sure that my salvation is settled for eternity? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you lift your hand? No one's looking. I'll pray for you. All right. Maybe somewhere in the message, the Holy Spirit took something. I covered a lot of different territory, talked about a lot of different things. But the blood of Jesus speaks wonderful things. Have you been speaking anything about the blood of Jesus? Are you the kind of soul winner, the kind of witness that you should be? I don't know where the Holy Spirit would apply this kind of message to your heart, but if you need to use the altar, we'll have the pianist come in just a moment and play a few verses of an invitation hymn. If you need to use the altar, you come. Word of prayer, Heavenly Father, pray now that you would bless in the invitation. I pray that if anyone has a need tonight, that they come and use the altar. Do business with God as they need. Pray that as the Holy Spirit has touched hearts tonight, I pray that they would respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano will play a verse or two of invitation hymn. If you need to come and use the altar, it's just as open as your need. You come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've met with us tonight. We're thankful that we've had the opportunity to meet in freedom here in America. Open your word and speak about your blood and your great salvation. Pray now that you'd be with us throughout the week. Bring us back at the appointed time. Take care of the pastor as he travels. Give him much fruit for his labors for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to just share one more thing with you. I mentioned innocent blood. Normally, when I preach this message, I share this story, but you think of all the babies that are killed in our country and the doctors that are in on it. It's a money-making scheme. I'll tell you a quick story just to kind of give you a heads up for something that you may be facing someday. when my wife and I had our fourth child, April, she went to the doctor and they did a blood test or two, and they told my wife, there is a small chance that your baby that you're expecting could have Down syndrome. There's a protein or something in your blood test. What we need to do, the doctor said, is to do a blood test on the baby so that we can tell you for sure whether or not your baby will have Down syndrome. My wife came home from the doctor. She was, of course, upset. And she said, we need to schedule the blood test. And I said, wait a minute. Did the doctor say that they could do anything to help the baby if they found out the baby did have Down syndrome? Well, no, he didn't. I said, let me tell you why the doctor wants that blood test. The doctor wants that blood test so that he can try to convince you to kill your baby. Ladies, when you're having babies and you go to the doctor, don't you let those doctors talk you into having any kind of test that will tell you whether or not you have some sort of a chance of a deformity in your baby. That doctor will make a lot of money by killing your baby, and they'll put the pressure on you and they'll lean on you. And this little girl, April, come on up here. This little girl right here. See her singing a little while ago? There's...